This morning we have two scripture lessons, and the first is from Romans chapter 13. And the Apostle Paul is anticipating that soon Christ will be returning, and he writes these words to the believers in Rome. As you do all this, you know what time it is. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your sleep. Now our salvation is nearer than when we first had faith. The night is almost over and the day is near. So let's get rid of the actions that belong to the darkness and put on the weapons of light. Let's behave appropriately as people who live in the day, not in partying and getting drunk, not in sleeping around and obscene behavior, not in fighting and obsession. Instead, dress yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't plan to indulge your selfish desires. And then we hear these words from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 2. This is what Isaiah, Amos' son, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of the mountains. It will be lifted above the hills. Peoples will stream to it. Many nations will go and say, "Come, let's go up to the Lord's mountain, to the house of Jacob's God, so that he may teach us his ways, and we may walk in God's paths." Instruction will come from Zion, the Lord's word from Jerusalem. God will judge between the nations and settle disputes of mighty nations. Then they will beat their swords into iron plows and their spears into pruning tools. Nation will not take up sword against nation. They will no longer learn how to make war. Come, house of Jacob, let's walk by the Lord's light. Once again this morning, we've included some teaching notes in your bulletin, and you're welcome to take those out today and to follow along as we open our hearts to God's word today. Well, it's December 1st, and already we're in the throes of this busy season. It's been a busy week for many of us. Some of us have been busy this week visiting loved ones for Thanksgiving, doing the laundry, getting the family packed up, making sure the gas tank is full. Or we busily prepared to host Thanksgiving, cleaning the house, shopping for groceries, cooking and baking. My Betsy and I had 16 relatives at the parsonage on Friday for the great annual Christmas cookie bake-off, a tradition in her family. And by the day's end, we were exhausted. In fact, I'm still trying to recover from that. Some of us have been busy putting up decorations this week, preparing our homes inside and out, trimming the Christmas tree, stringing lights, blowing up those inflatable characters for the yard. And some of us have been busy shopping. Black Friday started on Thanksgiving Day for many. Small Business Saturday yesterday, Cyber Monday tomorrow, filling those Christmas wish lists. We're busy. And it's a busy season here in the church, too. Some of the decorations have already gone up. Others will go up this week. We've got special worship services planned, like the one that Pastor John told us about this evening, for those who've experienced loss in the past year. We've got small group studies, a night in Bethlehem, a marketplace of miracles, a cookie walk, Christmas caroling, Christmas Eve, parties, rehearsals, service projects. It's a busy, busy time of year for many of us. And as I think about this busy season, I'm reminded of something that the devotional writer Henry Nouwen wrote several years ago. He said this of our busyness: "It strikes me increasingly just how hard-pressed people are nowadays. It's as though they're tearing about from one emergency to another, never solitary, never still, never really free, but always busy about something that just can't wait. Amid this frantic hurly-burly," he writes, "we lose touch with life itself." Well, today, amid all the frantic hurly-burly of the world, we're preparing for Christmas. And as we do, we begin this series on one of our favorite Christmas carols. When Isaac Watts wrote the lyrics to Joy to the World 300 years ago, he was not writing a song intended just for Christmas. The poem he wrote never mentions the birth of Jesus in a manger, nothing in it about Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph, shepherds, wise men, bright stars, or angels. And yet his words, eventually set to this triumphant music of an American hymn writer, celebrate the great good news that reminds us of the most important thing for us in this season. Joy to the world! The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. And then the line that I want to focus with you on for a few minutes this morning. Let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him room. Paul was instructing those early believers in Rome, telling them not to get so absorbed in taking care of all the obligations of day-to-day life that they forget that one most important thing. Verse 11 of Romans 13 says, "As you do all this, you know what time it is. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your sleep. Now our salvation is nearer than when we had first believed." Now the question I want to ask you today is this: how will you, in this season, prepare a room for Jesus in your heart? What will it look like for you to make room in these weeks to come for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here in Isaiah chapter 2, the prophet paints this beautiful picture of the future as God intends it. And in this picture, we discover some things that you and I can do, things that are important for us as we make room in our hearts for Jesus. And the first thing Isaiah would point us to is worship. We prepare him room by glorifying God in worship. Look again at verse 2. "In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of the mountains. It will be lifted above the hills. Peoples will stream to it." Isaiah declares that when God's Messiah comes, every nation, every culture, every race, every age will stream to that place where God will be glorified in worship. You know, I love that word, stream. "There shall be a continuous flow of people rushing, surging, sweeping up everyone along the way, headed to that place where they worship the Lord of all. We can get a foretaste of this glorious future whenever we worship together today. You know, worship has a way of breaking down barriers and bringing us together. A few years ago, Betsy and I attended the World Methodist Conference in Houston, Texas. And one of the highlights of every day were the several worship gatherings that we had. We worshiped there with sisters and brothers in Christ from 72 different countries. And one day in a worship, I was sitting with Betsy on the right side of me and a woman from Zimbabwe on my left side, dressed in traditional African dress. And at one point in the service, the worship leader invited us to join hands for prayer. And the sister from Africa took my hand and interlocked my fingers with her fingers and squeezed tight. I had never met this woman. I'm not sure she even spoke English. And yet, as she was squeezing my hand, I felt that I caught a glimpse of things to come. A glorious time in God's future when all of us will be connected together in worship of God. Now, you do not have to go to a global gathering to get a foretaste of God's future. We experience it here. You know, looking around the room, we recognize that we're not all the same. We're all from very different places. Each of us has our own unique story. We have different generations here and different political views. We have different likes and dislikes. But when we focus on the Lord Jesus, our audience of one to whom our worship is directed, binds us together in a way that overcomes our barriers and unites us in love. The writer of Psalm 122 was eager to be in the house of the Lord with the Lord's people, to behold the beauty of the Lord in that place. And I'd like if we could read this familiar verse together and read it with joy this morning.
I was glad when they said to me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord."
Oh, that in these busy days before Christmas, every one of us could have the same eagerness to be in the house of the Lord that the psalmist had. For glorifying God in worship is one of the best ways for you and me to make room in our hearts for Jesus. The refrain in verse 1 of Joy to the World calls us to worship. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Let every heart prepare him room. In addition to worship, this beautiful picture that Isaiah paints for us suggests a second way that we can make room in our hearts for Jesus this season. Prepare him room by meditating on God's Word. Setting apart time to meditate on the Word of God. Listen to what Isaiah said in verse 3. Many nations will go and say, "Come, let us go up to the Lord's mountain, to the house of Jacob's God." Why? So that he may teach us his ways and we may walk in God's paths. Instruction will come from Zion, the Lord's word from Jerusalem. Did you notice the connection there between learning God's word and walking in God's paths? the more I make room in my life for the Word of God, the better equipped I will be to walk in the path of God. It was November the 14th, 1960. And this six-year-old girl by the name of Ruby Bridges became the first African-American student to integrate an elementary school in the South. Up to that time, schools in the South were still segregated. Following a court order, Ruby entered school as the first student to integrate that school. For months, as that little girl came to school, she had to go through lines of angry parents hurling slurs and insults in her direction. A huge number of these parents pulled out their white children because this one black child was in their school. Now, at the time, Ruby was making national news, and she caught the attention of this well-known child psychologist named Robert Coles. And Dr. Coles went to meet Ruby. He wanted to ask her how she could keep going to and from school amid all of this tension. And you know what Ruby told Robert Coles? She told him that she could do it because every day she prays for those who yell at her. The renowned psychologist was incredulous. You mean you pray for them? Yes, the little girl said. I go to Sunday school every Sunday, and I was taught to pray for people. Even people that weren't nice to me. So I do. Ruby did just what Jesus was trying to get all of us to do. And it's interesting to know that she never missed a day of school that entire year. Ruby's life was formed in the ways of God because her parents made Sunday school their first priority. As she studied God's Word, it kept her on God's path. And the same is true for me. We have a reading plan that accompanies our series during this Advent season, a daily opportunity for you to meditate on God's Word, to make room in your heart for Jesus. Let every heart prepare Him room. Make room for Jesus in your worship and in spending time in following God's instruction. And then one last thing this prophet Isaiah points to in this wonderful picture of the future that God fulfilled in Christ. We can prepare room for Him in this busy season by working for God's peace. I love this next verse. One of the most wonderful, I think, in all the Bible. God will judge between nations and settle disputes of mighty nations. Then they will beat their swords into iron plows and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation. They will no longer learn how to make war. Now you might notice there that the word will is underlined in that passage. Isaiah uses the word will four times in this single verse. He uses it 10 times in the 5 verses we read today. Isaiah does not say in the days to come God's promises might become a reality. And he does not say that in the days to come God's promises could be fulfilled. He is confident that though things in this world are not yet what they shall be, The future still belongs to God. And God will set things right. And weapons of war will be beaten into implements for growing food. And nations ain't gonna study war no more, but will work together to build community in this world. Now, thinking about those who first heard this message from Isaiah, they must have thought that he was somewhere in La La Land. Their nation at this time had been overrun by its enemies. And like millions of people in the world today, Isaiah's people, the people of Judah, had been forced from their homes and were living as refugees in this world, just trying to survive. On the surface of things, their world was bleak. This vision of Isaiah, it just seemed impossible. On the surface of things, our world can be pretty bleak looking too. All of us can point to things in our own lives and in the lives of people we love, to things happening in the world around us, and we know that the things Isaiah pictured are not yet. But like the prophet, those of us who follow Jesus are not given to despair. We sing joy to the world, because we believe the Lord is come. And already through the Lord Jesus Christ, these things that Isaiah foresaw long ago are coming to be. Isaiah saw what others could not see, a vision of joy in the midst of despair. This is what Isaiah saw, even though others could not yet see it yet. Sisters and brothers, this Advent season, when we make room in our hearts for Jesus, we also see what others cannot see. And we join our voices with those people down through the ages also have known and loved Jesus. People like Bishop Desmond Tutu, who made such a wonderful, powerful witness for peace in this world. Bishop Tutu said, "I believe with a steadfast heart that there can never be a situation that is utterly, totally hopeless." That conviction inspired him to keep working for peace in this world. And in this busy season of frantic activity, we are invited to prepare room for the Lord Jesus in our worship, in our meditation on God's Word, and as we work in the hope that God's promises will be fulfilled. Joy to the world, the Lord is